Blog Talk Radio.
Always, you walk above us, beside us, below us, in front and in back. Your arm wipes out our enemy. We have nothing to fear when we have you by our side, when we have you next to us to fight our battles, to clear our way, Lord, to stand before us in the place of us, in front of our enemies, so that they may not take us. Lord, do not allow any harm to come upon us, upon anyone in this audience, upon anyone in this ministry. Bring us life, hope. Let us praise your majesty now and always. Amen. Welcome to Inspiration for Life. We are a ministry of the Charismatic Universalist Church. I am the Reverend Bishop Christina Rake, head of the Charismatic Universalist Church. And as always, I am very happy to be with you. I hope you're happy to be here. Thank you for tuning in. We have been moving the show around a bit from Sunday mornings. The show is typically Sunday morning at 9. Well, because we are a church of the modern age, we are a church that is ever-present and everywhere because of the wonders of technology that can spread the word of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are moving that time to Sunday evenings. Why? Well, because worship isn't just Sunday morning, is it? And a lot of people are Sunday morning saints, Monday morning ain'ts. You know, our love of each other, our love of God, our love of our neighbor, the peace in our heart only makes it to the edge of the parking lot. And then we are honking and wanting to ram everybody to get the heck out of our way. My God, would you make a left? There's nothing coming. Yep, that's who we are. So, because of this, and because the world is different now, a lot of people work Sunday mornings when they didn't. Sunday is the Sabbath. It is the Lord's day. It is the day that he rose from the dead. So clearly worship has to occur on Sunday, but no one ever said what time. And because we, as Charismatic Universalist Church, are so closely aligned with the ancient church and are so similar to the Catholic Church, we too believe that worship can occur throughout the Sabbath, which begins on sundown Saturday to sundown Sunday, just like the Jewish people measured a day from sundown to sundown, not sun up to sundown. So we will probably begin worship not next week, the week after, Sunday evening at 7 p.m. Central Standard Time. So if you have a difficult time getting up on Sunday mornings, your children have sports, it's the only day you have off, you want to sleep in, that's great. We will be here on Sunday evenings. You can listen. Sunday night's a good time. Usually by 7, the kids are fed, they're bathed, you've got everything all set. You can just sit down and listen and relax before Monday creeps upon you. So just a little announcement there. Also, an announcement, we will be working on the website and redoing it. If you'd like to visit it now, it's www.charismatic-universalist.org. Our email is charismaticuniversalist@gmail.com. Let me tell you a little bit about us before I do the rest of our announcements. We are a liberal Christian church. We are liberal in the sense that we align ourselves with our Lord, who was himself a radical liberal person. We believe in welcoming the outcast. We believe that all people stand before God imperfect, and that no single group or person is any more imperfect than any other group or person. We are all in this together. Therefore, we call everyone to the 7 scriptural sacraments, the sacraments of initiation, baptism, Eucharist, confirmation, the sacraments of healing, anointing of the sick, and confession or reconciliation, and the sacraments of life, which are ordination and marriage, holy orders and marriage. Those 7 sacraments we call all to, regardless of race, gender, sexual orientation, or marital status. Jesus would not have thrown a wall between him and the people who needed him most. He said, I came not to heal the righteous, but for sinners. And that's all of us, folks. That's all of us together. No one worse than the other. Now, that's our liberalism. However, we are also very closely aligned with the teachings of the ancient church that Jesus founded and that the apostles were part of, including Paul. That church was hierarchical, it was Eucharistic, it was liturgical. Therefore, we retain all of those things. We have bishops, priests, and deacons. We believe that the Eucharist is the body and blood of Christ as he himself taught. And we believe that liturgy, which means in Greek, the work of the people, is how we engage in our response to God. It's worship. And worship, when we are together as a community, is done in a particular way. When we're alone, it's done any way we want. So that's who we are, folks. We retain that ancient, those ancient forms. There are a lot of liberal denominations who are part, who claim to be part of Catholicism, but they've thrown stuff out. They're not liturgical anymore. It's just kind of sit around, drum, and take Eucharist. Or they don't believe this doctrine anymore, that doctrine anymore. That's not us. We are truly a marriage between those two sides of life, between those two sides of church. We are a conservative theologically, in the way we do things, the outward sign of our church, people would say, gosh, they must be conservative because they believe all those things and do all those things. However, we also uphold the liberal idea that all are equal in value before God. We are all equal in value, different in nature. So because we are equal in value, anyone can come to the sacraments. Because we're different in nature, our sins are different from each other. But we are all equally in need of God's love, healing, and mercy. So that's the Charismatic Universalist Church. I am the head of that church, the apostolic leader, and I welcome you to our digital church, the church that can truly spread across the world. Instead of walking dusty roads in our sandals, we move through cords and through the air from wireless router to wireless router to server to coaxial cable. That's us. We are traveling the world, evangelizing as Jesus taught, but in a modern way. That's why I call us the New Ancient Church. That's who we are. So, we are charismatic in the sense that we uphold the idea that the Holy Spirit gives us all gifts to use for one another, for the building up of his church, as Paul says in Romans. Some get the gift of tongues. Some the interpretation tongues, some get prophecy, some get healing, some get wisdom, some get supernatural wisdom, some get dreams, some get the interpretation of dreams, some administration, others charity, others sacrifice. We all have different gifts. Now, I have been imbued by the Holy Spirit with a particular set of gifts. One of them is what's called by Paul the discernment of spirits. What that means is that I can hear and speak to the souls who have passed over. A lot of people who are in more conservative Christian circles do not believe that that's possible. They believe that once you die, you either go to heaven or hell and that's it. There is no contact. But we who follow scripture and tradition believe that that can't be true because it would mean that Christ was decapitated. And here's why. If we are all the body of Christ, why would we cease to have a relationship with our brothers and sisters in heaven? We're the body of Christ. They're the body of Christ. We're all the body of Christ. They're still our brothers and sisters. Why can we not have a relationship with them? Why can we not ask them to pray for us? And that's who the saints are, people in heaven who pray for us. Now, I will also say a lot of people think that talking to those who've passed over is necromancy. That's not true. Necromancy wasn't simply speaking with people who had passed over. Necromancy was a particular practice in ancient Judaism performed by witches or wizards, in which a hole was dug and wine or some other offering of food was placed in the hole so that a spirit could be captured from Sheol and answer questions about the future. That is what necromancy was. It wasn't simply speaking to the dead. It was capturing the dead and forcing them to say something, as you'll find in 2 Samuel, when Saul asks the witch of Endor to conjure up the spirit of Samuel, the prophet. Now, if necromancy was simply talking to someone who had passed over and is being purified for heaven or is in heaven, then Jesus Christ himself is a necromancer. Because on Mount Tabor, and this is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, when Jesus was transfigured and Peter saw him, who was Jesus talking to? Do you remember? On his left was Elijah, symbolizing all of the prophets, And Elijah didn't die. He was taken bodily up into heaven, as recorded in 2 Kings, I believe. But on the right was Moses, representing the law. And Jesus and Moses were conversing. Moses, he did. He died. Look in, I believe it's the beginning of Numbers, Leviticus. He died. And so Jesus speaking to him, what does that mean? What does that tell us? It tells us that it's okay with Jesus if you talk to people who have passed over and are either in heaven or waiting to get to heaven. Remember, Moses wasn't in heaven yet. Heaven wasn't opened until Christ rose from the dead, and then everybody could get in. Moses was in a place that the Jews refer to as the limbo of the fathers. It was a nice place. It was heaven's front porch. I mean, it's pretty. There are swings and a nice view, but you couldn't get in. So that front porch for Christians became a place called purgatory. Purgatory is not a third option. There's heaven, hell, and purgatory. No, there's hell and heaven. Purgatory is heaven's mudroom. When you die, and you're ready for heaven, you're supposed to go to heaven, you are not fully ready. You have to be purified of the ego that you take with you, of the hurts, of the boasting. If you didn't, then when you got to heaven and saw that some of the people you hate were there, what would you do? What a terrible reaction you'd have. They'd kick you out. Jesus said that heaven, nothing unholy can enter heaven. And when we die, we don't die absolutely holy. All right? We die in need of some sort of purification. And Peter, in his epistle, refers to this as the fire that purifies. We will go through fire and be purified and then go to heaven. So that, and Jesus also refers to a place called prison. If you do something wrong, the spirits will be thrown into prison, and the jailer will not allow them to come out until they have paid the last penny. Where is that? That's purgatory, the place where you are purified, where you get rid of everything that you're carrying with you, where you're purged. And then you get to go to heaven clean and pure and ready for what we call the beatific vision, the vision of God. That's what purgatory is. So, circling back, I have what's called the discernment of spirits. I can hear those who are in purgatory. I can see them. They can communicate with me, and I with them, but everybody can communicate with them simply by talking to them. The only difference with me is I can hear them. Now, I offer this skill to people, or skill, gift, really, shouldn't say skill, this gift to people in order to help raise money for the church. If you have someone who has passed on and you're having a lot of trouble moving on, then you can email me and we could set up a time. I ask for a donation to the church for that time. The donation is fully tax deductible. And then I will sit with you and we will talk about your loved one. We will see if your loved one can help you with any situation you're in, what you need them to pray for, what they want you to know about what you're doing. And then, in exchange, you make a donation to the church. So that's the message I wanted to get out there. You can email me at charismaticuniversalist@gmail.com for information about that. So if you want to talk to me about those who have passed on, please do so. Again, I don't get any of the money. I do not take a salary. This is to raise money for the church to help us with our ministry, because we're about to really bump it up. We're about to start a YouTube channel. We're about to start CDs and book offerings. We're ready to really explode. And so that's why I'm doing this. So that's to let you know. Further information about talking to me, I hate to use the word, but the word that modern society would use for this is medium or mediumship. That's not what I call it. I call it discernment of spirits. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. But either way, if it makes more sense to you for me to say I'm a medium, then that's fine. It only means that I go in between two substances or things. So I'm in between two worlds. And you can ask for my help if you're having trouble grieving. Okay, I think that's everything I needed to talk to you about. We do accept donations. The donation information is on the Blog Talk page. You can use PayPal or you can do so by check. If you feel that you want to support our ministry because you listen and you get something from it. And I'm glad if you do listen and get something from it. We often say that a dollar per download of a show would help us tremendously. And that's not much to have to give up. So that's our suggestion. Okay, I have spoken for a while. I need a sip of soda. And then I'll get my coffee and we'll get started. Now, in the past, what we've done on this show is a sort of worship service. I don't want to do that anymore. I want to have more interaction with you. Later in the show, if you would like to call in, the number is 347-633-9174. And you may call in with a question or a request for prayer or healing. Anything you like, please feel free to call in or go into the chat room, which I understand still isn't working very well. I'm sorry about that. Okay, so today's advertisement for today's show. I kept talking about how I was going to speak about the parable of the liberal gay atheist with AIDS. Well, that's what we're going to start off with. So before we begin, I'd like to play a little song for you. This will help you get yourself set, go get some coffee, have a seat, get into your comfy chair, use the restroom, and then come back and listen to the rest of the song. And then I'll talk to you about the parable of the liberal gay atheist with AIDS.
Go down. People.
People go. I love Let My People Go. I'm going to listen to it after I'm done talking to you. Dance while I clean. Well, let's read the gospel that I was talking about, the parable of the liberal gay atheist with AIDS. This was the gospel for Sunday, July 14th. And you may remember. And when you hear it, you're going to wonder what the heck I was talking about when I used the terms I did. Well, I'm going to explain it to you. This gospel is from Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. This is the word of the Lord. Please prepare yourself to hear his proclamation. There was a teacher of the law who stood up to test him and said, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" He said in reply, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your being, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." He replied to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But because he wished to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man fell victim to robbers as he went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. They stripped and beat him and went off, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down that road, but when he saw him, he passed by on the opposite side. Likewise, a Levite came to the place, and when he saw him, he passed by on the opposite side. But a Samaritan traveler who came upon him was moved with compassion at the sight. He approached the victim, poured oil and wine over his wounds, and bandaged them. He lifted him up on his own animal, took him to an inn, and cared for him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper with the instruction, "Take care of him. If you spend more than what I have given you, I shall repay you on my way back." Which of these 3, in your opinion, was neighbor to the robber's victim? He answered, "The one who treated him with mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. So, you know this parable as the parable of the Good Samaritan. And because you've heard that term, Good Samaritan, Good Samaritan, Good Samaritan, all your life, you think that a Samaritan is a good person. That's what it means in our language, right? Well, that's not what it meant then. Let me explain. When Israel fell to the Babylonian king, there were 2 kingdoms at the time. There was the northern kingdom of Israel, and there was the southern kingdom of Judah. Judah is the one that had Jerusalem in it. King David was the last king of what we call the United Kingdom, when Israel and Judah were together. After King David died, the 2 immediately split. So you have Israel and Judah coexisting, not really liking each other. The northern kingdom, Israel, had its own place of worship, and the southern kingdom believed that the temple in Jerusalem was the true place of worship. They didn't really get along. They unified for certain fights, but they squabbled amongst themselves. Then, when Babylon comes in and crushes Israel, the southern kingdom, in order to survive, welcomes the Babylonian premier into the kingdom. And the king of Judah shows him the temple and all of the treasure and tells him, "We will be your vassal." At that moment, the king of Judah sealed the fate of Judah, because of course they're going to come in to get all that treasure. In fact, the king's servant said to him, "Why have you done this?" And the king said, "At least there will be peace in my day." Don't care about his children or grandchildren. At least he won't have to go to war. Anyway, Israel was crushed first and taken into exile. What that means is the king divided the population and took a bunch of them out as slaves and servants and left only what's called a remnant. And you're starting to hear these words, Jeremiah and the sons, those will all make sense. The remnant remained. The reason that kings did this at the time was because if he left them a full nation, they could rebel. And so he would split them up, bring some of them captive into Babylon, which meant they were slaves, lower class, and lived there for at least a generation. Well, the northern kingdom stayed in Babylon, and then the southern kingdom fell also. The Babylonians came, they crushed Judah, they took King Hezekiah captive. And when they took Hezekiah, this is a horrible story, the soldiers of Babylon marched before him, each of his 7 children, and as he watched helpless, they killed them. Every single one of them, one by one, in front of the king. And once the 7th child died, they put out Hezekiah's eyes so that the last thing he ever saw was that. They lead Hezekiah and the rest of Judah into exile. The temple is destroyed. Jerusalem is in ruins. Only a very small remnant was left behind. Now, the I believe it's the Persian king, conquers Babylon, and he says he wants everyone, Cyrus, to go back to Jerusalem. He sends all of Judah back to its kingdom, and they start to rebuild. You can read this in Ezra and Nehemiah. Well, Israel goes back too, but Israel's been captive longer. They've become more Babylonized. They've taken on a lot of the Babylonian religion. So did Judah. But Israel not only took on Babylonian religion, they began to build altars in Israel to worship God there. They took foreign wives. If you read Deuteronomy, oh my gosh, the prohibitions against marrying foreigners were replete in the Old Testament. But that's what the Israelites, the Northern Kingdom Israelites, did. So people in Jerusalem despised those who went back to Israel, except they didn't call it Israel anymore. They called it by a Babylonian name, Samaria. The people who lived there were Samaritans. They were untouchable. You could, an Israelite, a good Jew, a Pharisee, a Levite, a priest, would never touch a Samaritan. They believed them to be politically backwards, godless and heathen, untouchable and unapproachable without having to take a mitzvah, a bath, and utterly screwed up in every way. They were going to hell. They were cast out of religion. They were despised of God. That's who a Samaritan was. Jesus chose a Samaritan in this parable for that reason. When asked, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus said, "The person you hate the most is your neighbor." Why did he say that? Jesus also spoke to the Samaritan woman at the well. Do you remember when she was drawing water for him? And he told her that you were correct in saying, "I do not have a husband, for you have had 7 husbands, and the one you're with is not your husband." Again, Samaritan woman speaking to a Samaritan woman. Do you remember her reaction? "Why are you, a Jew, speaking to me?" So they were despised. Now, the student of the law would have been equivalent to a Christian fundamentalist in our own day. The Samaritan would have been equivalent to what a Christian fundamentalist would hate the most, because that's why Jesus chose a Samaritan. He chose the person that the Jews hated the most. Kind of mind-blowing there, isn't it? Our Lord, oh my goodness, our Lord is an amazing Lord. So anyway, Jesus chooses a Samaritan for this parable because he knows that the scholar of the law will detest that the Samaritan is so against the law politically, religiously, socially, in every way. I mean, they might as well be a diseased cur. So let's retell this parable in modern language so that you'll understand it and hear it the way the scholar of the law heard it, the way any of the Jews listening to Jesus would have heard this. A lot of what he says is quite shocking to them. To us, we don't understand that anymore. It seems very mundane and pretty and everything. Jesus was a shocking person. He was so anti-culture. He was so against everything of the time. He turned society completely on its head, but he did it in such a way that no one could object. Remember, he doesn't tell the scholar of the law. The law says that you have to love people you don't like. No. You know, it's like us walking up. You can't walk up to someone who doesn't speak your language and start talking to them about that. I often would speak to conservatives who say, we want to, there's a controversial subject, we don't want abortion to be legal, and we need to speak to these people. And what's the first thing they pull out? A Bible. And I told them, not everybody accepts that as an absolute authoritative have-to-do instruction book. And you can't talk to people using that to convince them of your argument. You have to use the language they speak, not the one you speak. Otherwise, you're not going to get anywhere. You can't expect the person whose mind you want to change to come down and meet you. They're the one disagreeing with you. You have to come up and meet them. So that's why Jesus tells these parables, these shocking stories, in the way that he does, so that no one can object and dismiss him. I'll give you some more examples after I explain the parable of Jesus giving these shocking revelations couched in perfectly acceptable terms. I love the way he does this. It's genius. Well, he's God. Of course he's a genius. I'm always like, yay, God. Did you know, I'm going all over the place here, did you know that that's what hallelujah means? The best translation for hallelujah is, wow, God. That's what it means. So hallelujah, wow, God, that you can do these things. Okay, the parable of the Good Samaritan in modern terms. There was a homeless man walking down the street in a cold Chicago morning in winter. He had no shoes on. He was wrapped in three or four coats, all of which did not have a hood, and he did not have a hat. The snow is blistering his feet. The wind is merciless, and he's walking down the street trying to find some place to get out of the wind. He walks past an alley, and three more homeless people come out, shove him to the ground, and steal his three coats. He is now laying in the snow, his feet bleeding and frostbitten, his body shuddering with cold. And he's lost. It's hopeless. He's going to die. And then a liberal gay atheist with AIDS walks by. And he sees, well, I'm sorry, I got ahead of myself. As this homeless man is lying there bleeding in the snow, a Catholic priest who is walking down the sidewalk sees the man laying there. And he crosses the street to the other side of the street to continue his walk. You all know you'd do the same thing. Then a deacon who's walking down the street sees the man lying in the sidewalk, and thinking to himself, I would love to help him. I'm in such a hurry. I'll say a prayer. He crosses the street and follows the priest. The two get together and start talking about how horrible that was, and we will have to start a ministry to the homeless. Then a liberal gay atheist with AIDS is walking down the same sidewalk, his head down against the driving snowy wind. He sees the man laying there, and he rushes up to him, and seeing the frostbitten blue feet, the blood, that the man is shuddering with no coat, no gloves, no hat. The atheist takes off his hat and puts it on the man's head. He takes off his mittens and puts them on the man's feet to cover his feet. He takes off his coat and puts it around the man. Then he picks him up and trudges through the snow at this late hour towards a hospital. He brings the homeless man into the hospital and sits him down, goes up to the front desk and says, this man is very, very wounded. He needs to be admitted. And the nurse says, there's a 3-hour wait, sir. You have to sit and wait like everybody else. The atheist pulls out his license and shows it to the nurse and says, this is who I am. On my authority, I want you to take this man ahead of anyone else who is not in an emergency situation. And the nurse kind of smugly says, well, does he have insurance? And the man says, no, but I will pay his bill. And so the doctors come out and take the homeless man in, attempt to save his feet and save his life. While the atheist fills out a form with his insurance information, leaves it with the nurse, and goes. So who is the neighbor? That's what Jesus is saying to us. Who is your neighbor? And by choosing a Samaritan, the most despised person in ancient Jewish society, to make the hero, was absolutely topsy-turvy. It was radical. It was insane. It was something people couldn't accept. But by doing that, Jesus is saying to you and me, do you know who your neighbor is? It's the person you hate the most. You know, and I know, that we are playing God. What we are creating God in our own image when he hates all the same people we do. That's why Jesus said that. That's why he told this parable. Who is your neighbor? If you have to love your neighbor as much as you love yourself, then who is my neighbor? Your neighbor is the person you hate the most. Jesus says in another part of scripture, what benefit is it to you if you love people who love you? You have to love the people who hate you. That's when you get the benefit of that mercy. We have to love the people we hate. And I know you're shaking your head saying, Bishop, that's ridiculous. How can you love someone you hate? Well, love isn't a feeling. All right, get that through your head. Love is not a feeling. Love is an action. Love is not static. Love is dynamic. The love that the Samaritan showed for that Jew who had been robbed, the person he knows in 2 weeks would throw a rock at him. That's who he loves. And through love, he brings him to the inn. He pays for him. He helps him. And then he says, you know what? If he gets up and wants some breakfast, I'll pay for that too. Love is not a feeling. Love is an action. You can love people that you don't like. I've talked about this before in a previous sermon about healing and forgiveness. It is possible to love someone you don't like. All right? You don't have to like them. Sometimes some people are very unlikable, but no one should ever be unlovable. You have to help everyone, even the people you don't want to help. Because Jesus went to that cross. He went to that cross even for the people who spat at him and pushed thorns in his scalp and pierced him and hammered him and whipped him and mocked him. He died on that cross for them too. You and I have to get it through our heads that you can't sit and just say, someone else will do it. Oh, that poor man. I'll pray for him. James talks about this in the 2nd chapter. What good is it if you say to your neighbor who has no food or no coat, be well, be fed, be warm, God bless, I'll pray for you. No, faith without works is dead. You cannot be saved by faith alone. You have to do something. Love is dynamic. It is not a feeling. And that's what that Samaritan did. So let's talk a little bit about this radical Jesus who tells us things that make no sense. As I said, reading this from the year in this millennium, we look back, we've heard these stories for 2,000 years. They are not shocking anymore. But at the time, could you imagine how shocking that was? A Samaritan, my God, if I touch him, I have to take a bath for 7 days. Well, let's talk about one of Jesus' other radical statements. Remind yourself of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount when he talks about the Beatitudes. This is in Matthew. before he does, he makes a proclamation. And you and I, we're not really hearing the radical Jesus in it, but let's talk about this. Do you remember when the children wanted to come to him and Jesus says, no, 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 do not suffer the little children to come unto me, for such as theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And right after that, he starts to talk about divorce. And this is what he says. Your fathers were told that you can divorce, and this is because their hearts were hardened. But I say, you cannot divorce. Do you remember he says, those who commit adultery will be stoned? But I say, those who lust after another commit adultery. I say that if you divorce your spouse and marry another, you commit adultery. Your fathers were allowed to divorce in the desert because their hearts were hardened. But I say to you, you cannot divorce. Stop right there. A lot of us hearing this now are feeling, you know, uncomfortable because he's saying no divorce. All right. That in itself was radical then, and it shakes us up now. It didn't in between when divorce really just didn't happen. Only kings divorced. But there's something else to that story that's just absolutely unbelievable to the Jews who are listening at the time. Who told the Jews that they could divorce? Who told them that? God! It was part of the law. Moses got that law from God. It's in Deuteronomy. And Jesus says, he reverses it. He says, no, no, now you can't. Now a Jew listening at that time would have thrown up his hands and said, I'm out of here. Why? Because Jesus just changed the law. No one can change the law except God. That would have dropped them to their knees. The apostles probably stiffened and looked around thinking, oh my dear God, why are we not being stoned right now? Jesus changed the Mosaic law. Right? This is a lot of high Christology. There are many places where Jesus claimed to be God. A lot of people say, no, no, he never made that claim. Of course he did. Constantly. Constantly. You just don't know your scripture, your history. He always claimed to be God. Right there. He changed the law. Only God can do that. Let's talk about another instance where he does that to people. The Sadducees. The Sadducees were a group within Judaism, one of the major groups at the time. Judaism wasn't this whole perfect one denomination. You had Sadducees, you had Pharisees, you had Essenes. Those were the three major groups. So the Sadducees come up to Jesus, and they do not believe in an afterlife at all. When you die, that's it. The law is for here and only here. They were actually pretty common for the people in the first century. A lot of people just didn't believe in an afterlife. The reason you worshiped the gods or God was so you wouldn't have a tough time here. Had nothing to do with heaven. So the Sadducees come up to Jesus and they say, a man marries a woman, all right, and he dies. So according to the law, his brother marries her, which is part of the law. The brother has to marry the widow of his brother to take care of her. And he dies. The next brother marries her, and he dies, all the way down to seven brothers. And they say, okay, Jesus, if there's an afterlife, whose wife is she? Ha, 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 ha. And they're all laughing amongst themselves. And Jesus says, on the other side, we're neither married nor given in marriage. It has nothing to do with it. And then he says something amazing to them. The Sadducees did not accept any other book in the Bible but the first five, the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Those five books do not have a mention of an afterlife, okay, the way Jeremiah does, the way the Psalms do, the way the wisdom of Solomon did. They mention an afterlife, and the Pharisees accepted those books, so they believed in an afterlife. The Sadducees don't, because There is no mention of an afterlife in those five books. There is one, though. The Sadducees never noticed it, but Jesus did. Jesus says to them, when Moses saw the burning bush said out, all right, out of the burning bush, God said, behold, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the Sadducees are like, yeah, so. And Jesus said, but it also says he's the God of the living. Clearly not the dead. That means Abraham, and Jesus doesn't explain it. The Sadducees get it, and their mouths are dropping right now. Because if God is the God of the living, then that means that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob can't be dead. They have to be living somewhere. Otherwise, God is the God of the dead. And that's not possible. Just see how Jesus does that. These are radical things he says. These are unbelievable things he's saying. The Jews are looking at him, shaking their heads, going, I can't believe this. What is he talking about? He can't be this can't be possible. He says in another part, I'm going to destroy the temple and raise it in 3 days. That's the one that got him in trouble. That's the one that got him killed. But there is one other place where Jesus says something so unbelievable that he loses more than a third of his followers. I'm going to talk about that in just a second. Listen to this.
Come we that love the Lord and let our joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord. Join in a song with sweet accord. And thus around the throne, and thus around the throne. We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. The
God. Greatest things
marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God.
Amen, amen, Lord. We are marching to Zion. We hope we make it there. We know we will. If you are behind us, if you are for us, you will battle our way through. And we will get to that point where we are living in peace, where you have come again, and where we all stand before your throne, and you will wipe every tear from our lives, and there will be no more mourning or weeping or sadness, for the old things have passed away. Amen. So, what is this final radical statement I wanted to talk about? I have spoken about this in the past, but this one, this is the one that we all turn to as an oh my God moment, especially those churches who are Eucharistic. This is John chapter 6. John chapter 6 opens with the story of the multiplication of the loaves. All right, it's the Jewish feast of Passover is coming. It's in a couple days. And Jesus tells the apostles come to Jesus and they say, you know, let the people go. There are tons of people listening to you. Let them go so that they can go buy some food. You know, this isn't modern days where you've got the cooler, you got the beer coming through the straws in your face. No, 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 no. They have to go into town. They have to find a tavern. They have to find people with bread and buy it so that they can eat. And Jesus says, no, 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 you feed them. You know, he's a nice Jewish mama. He's like, they came here, you feed them. You don't let people come to you and not feed them. So Jesus says, go out and see who has some food. And they find a boy who has a couple of pieces of fish and some loaves of barley. All right. And Jesus says, okay, give them to me. And he blesses them. And he says, now distribute them out of these baskets. And the apostles find as they distribute them, they take out a loaf and the fish, they hand it to a family, they look down, and there's a new loaf and fish in there. They feed the multitudes with a couple of loaves of barley and some fish. All right, that's a huge miracle. That's a big deal. It happens in John chapter 6 for a reason, because our next pericope, which is a separate story, it's called the pericope. You're learning these big theological words. I know that's why you came here. Is the walking on water scene, where there's a storm, and the apostles are screaming out for Jesus. He wasn't with them, and then as he walks to them, he says, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Well, "it is I" is a more modern translation. It used to really say, what he's saying is, "I am." Where else do we know "I am" from? It's God's name, Yahweh. I am who am. Little trivia for you. In the Gospel of John, Jesus says, "I am" 7 times, the perfect number. He says that he is God 7 times. And if you remember when they're about to arrest him, after the final Passover, when Jesus is about to go to be crucified, they come to arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then they say, "Which one of you is Jesus?" And Jesus says, "I am he." And at that word, all of the soldiers get blown backwards and fall to the ground. Remember? It's because he said his name, "I am Yahweh." Anyway. After that, we come to verse 22. This is called the Bread of Life Discourse. And it's a very important discourse. It is what we call the Eucharistic Discourse. Jesus is going to say something in here so radical, so unbelievable, so horrible that his followers become stricken and leave. And you know what? He lets them. I'll explain why in a minute. All right. They're on the next day after the boat incident. So what does that tell us? It's Passover. It's Passover. In fact, it's Passover 1 year before Jesus' death. So here we go. In verse 22, the disciples come in, and he's talking to the people, okay? And Jesus says, "Amen, amen, I say to you, you are looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him the Father God has set his seal." So he's saying to them, you know what? All of my other miracles mean nothing compared to you eating the bread of life. Nothing else matters. Not my words, not my deeds. The bread of life is all that matters for you. All right, so now the disciples are all like, ooh. And then they say, where is that? I'm sorry, I lost my place. So they say, sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus says to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst. But I told you that although you have seen me, you do not believe. Everything that comes, everything that the Father gives me will come to me, and I will not reject anyone who comes to me, because I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of the one who sent me. And this is the will of the one who sent me, that I should not lose anything of what he gave me, but that I should raise it on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day." Okay, so the bread from heaven, this is still acceptable. Right? He's the bread of heaven. You know, he's our sustenance. This is a metaphor for taking Jesus in. This part, perfectly acceptable. It's the first time he says that he is the bread. Okay, so, but the Jews are a little concerned because he said he came from heaven. Not that he said he was the bread, but that he said he came from heaven. So we're at verse 41. The Jews murmured about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." And they said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph? Do we not know his father and mother? Then how can he say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" All right. They're saying, you know what? We know his parents. He didn't just come to earth. He was born. How could he possibly say that? And Jesus says, "Stop murmuring among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him, and I will raise him on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They shall all be taught by God.' Everyone who listens to my Father and learns from him comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father." Here he goes. "Amen, amen, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the desert, but they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat it and not die." Okay? When he says, you have to believe, he's talking about what he's saying here. You have to believe that I am the bread of life. And then verse 51, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh for the life of the world." Everyone's like, what? What? Did he just say his flesh? Did he just say the bread is his flesh? What the hell is he talking about? Who is this guy? Everyone's freaking out. He has linked him being the bread of life to the same flesh that's going to hang from the cross. They're both real then, because the flesh that hung on the cross was real. That means that the bread of life is really his flesh. If one's a metaphor, so is the other. And the Jews are seeing this. His bread is going to be his flesh? Let's continue. The Jews quarreled amongst themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? All right, they're freaking out. Cannibalism? Really, Jesus? And you can see the apostles sort of shuffling behind each other, going, he has taken leave of his senses. You grab him on the right arm. I'll grab him to the left. Philip, you run. Fake right. Just trying to figure out how to get out of this crowd. And Jesus continues. Jesus said to them, verse 53, amen, amen, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I have life because of the Father, so also the one who feeds on me will have life because of me. Feeds on me. That Greek word means to chew, to gnaw. The Jews listening to this, that's it. And he's not speaking metaphorically. He is slamming it home. I am the flesh. The bread is my flesh. The blood, you're going to drink my blood. And he is saying it over and over and over and over again. And do you know what doesn't come after this? An explanation. Every time Jesus uses a metaphor, he explains it when they misunderstand. All right? Here is verse 53. This is the bread that came down from heaven, unlike your ancestors who ate and still died. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. These things he said while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Then many of his disciples who were listening said, this saying is hard. Who can accept it? Since Jesus knew that his disciples were murmuring about this, he said to them, does this shock you? What if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? And then we go to verse 66. Okay, verse 66. Are you ready? As a result of this, many of his disciples returned to their former way of life and no longer followed him. They left. Did he chase them down? Did he tell the apostles, go get them? I got to explain this, like he did with the vine and the door and the seed scattered on the road and the sand and the house? No. Verse 67, Jesus then said to the 12, do you also want to leave? Simon Peter answered him, Master, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and are convinced that you are the Holy One of God. That line, do you also want to leave me, just slays me to the heart sometimes. I hear that when I'm starting to get frustrated about my ministry, when I'm starting to feel like it's having no impact. I'm just treading water. Lord, you sent me here. You told me to do this. Is it working? What do I do now? I don't know what to do. I just want to quit. And I hear those words, do you also want to leave me? And I just melt, and I always tear up and say, Lord, to whom shall I go? You have the words of eternal life, and I am convinced that you are God. That discourse was the most shocking thing Jesus ever said. You have to feed on me? You have to chew my flesh? You have to drink my blood? Now imagine the apostles after this discourse. They probably got their eye on Jesus really closely. It's like, Philip, crap, he's picking up a knife. Philip! They're expecting him to like start slicing pieces of his arm off and stuff. No. We get to the Last Supper a year later. And Jesus holds up the bread and says, "This is my body. This is my blood." And all the apostles go, "Oh, oh, thank God. Oh, thank God." Jesus is telling us who I am, the essence of who I am, will be here when you say these words, what we call the words of institution. "This is my body. This is my blood. Do this in memory of me." The word "memory of me" or "remembrance" is the same word used in Leviticus and Deuteronomy to refer to a sacrifice in the temple that is forever. That is forever. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, the flesh that he gave for the life of the world, is the flesh that lies within that bread that we eat. And that's how we get eternal life. Because God lives inside of us. We can touch him. We can see him. We can smell him. He was human, and he knows what we need to be human. We need to use our senses. We need to have the full experience. And like the baby bird of the pelican who will rip off its own flesh to feed its children, we get God every time we go to that altar, every day, in every single church around the world. You want to talk about shocking statements? That was probably the most shocking of all. So we started with the parable of the Good Samaritan, and I explained why that was so defyingly shocking. And we end with Jesus telling us that that bread and that wine is his body and blood, and that unless you believe that and take it, you do not have eternal life in you. There are many other verses in Scripture that explain the Eucharist, and I've done that talk. I will relabel it so that people can find it more easily. But yes, we believe that. And it's a beautiful truth to know that God loves us so much that he went through that torture on Good Friday just so that he could reach you and I thousands of years later and give us a kiss. Let's listen to something, some nice music while we take this in. And then when we come back, I'm going to do healing prayer for you. If you want to call in and request specific healing prayers, the number is 347-633-9174. And you can call in during the song, and I'll take your call when it's over.
You shall cross the barren desert, but you shall not die of thirst. You shall wander far in safety, though you do not know the way. You shall speak your words in foreign lands, and all will understand. You shall see the face. The kingdom shall
There are people out there who are searching for a little girl. Lord, bring her home safely to them. She is still alive, and they must find her. She is in that little shack out in the cornfield past the rural route. Lord, please get to them. Tell them where she is. Bring them to her to rescue her and bring her home safely. Lord, there is someone out there wrestling with a rod in their spine. Lord, they're in so much pain. I ask you to come upon them. Holy Spirit, enter them. Send your light upon them. Repair those nerves and muscles. Smooth out those bones so that those spurs are gone and they can walk without pain. Lord, there are people out there with illnesses that have no name. There is one in particular suffering from something and her doctors cannot figure out what it is. It is some kind of autoimmune disease they've never seen before. Lord, come upon her. Heal her. Enter into her body. Get those white cells down to where they should be. Lord, take away her pain and her fear. Lord, there are too many people to mention who are suffering financially. Lord, I ask you to please send your bounty upon everyone. Send jobs to the jobless. Send help to those losing their homes. Lord, there is someone out there dealing with a brain tumor. They're about to go under surgery. I ask you to please be with the surgeon. Steady their hands. Give them wisdom and knowledge. Give them action. Give their reflexes a boost so that they are swifter to deal with emergencies. Lord, there is a family waiting at an airport for a soldier who is on his way home. And that brings to mind all of those who have loved ones overseas serving this great country that attempts to do so much good and sometimes falls so short. Lord, please protect them. Protect those soldiers, those men and women who are overseas, putting their lives on the line so that I may have a radio show and say what I think without being shot in the night. Lord, there is so much pain in the world, and yet there is so much beauty. I ask you most of all to enter into my heart. Make me humble. Help me to see need. And give me the courage to act when I do. Help all of us to understand that no problem is insurmountable, that one person can change the world. We as Christians know that better than anyone else. We ask this through Christ our Lord, as we pray in the words he taught us. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Amen, everybody. I hope you've enjoyed today. I do have some announcements, but before I do that, we're going to play an upbeat song because I think we all need it. Whenever we pray for the needs of the world, it starts to seem like there are just too many. There are not just too many to cure, there are too many to pray for. And it seems to get overwhelming sometimes. But it's not just us. We're not just asking for you to help us do something. We know that you're going to do something, that you will move other hearts to help as much as you've moved ours. So let us hear a happy song, and then I'll do final announcements before we go. Oh my gosh, that's not the one I thought it was. Oh, play a happy song. Oh, okay. Here we go.
When the sky turned black, it's hard to dance with the devil on your back. They buried my body and they thought I'd gone, but I am the dance and I still go on. Dance, dance, wherever you may be. I am the lord of the dance city and I lead you all. Wherever you may be, I'll lead you all in the dance city. they cut me down and I leap up high. I am the life that'll never, never die. I live in you and you live in me, for I am the Lord of the dance, said he. Dance, dance, wherever you may be. I am the Lord of the dance, said he, and I'll lead you all. Wherever you may be, I'll lead you all in the dance, said he. Dance, dance, wherever you may be. I am the Lord of the dance, said he, and I'll lead you all. Wherever you may be, I will lead you all in the dance, said he. Dance, dance, wherever you may be. I am the Lord of the dance, said he, and I'll lead you all. Wherever you may be, I will lead you all in the dance, said he. Dance, dance, wherever you may be. I am the Lord of the dance.
How much do you love that song? I love that line. It's hard to dance with the devil on your back. What a great line. Well, we've come to the end of our episode today. I'll hope that you'll join us again. I believe we'll be on Sunday evening this week. I'll be out of town, so if it's not Sunday evening, please check here on Blog Talk Radio. If you would, you can follow us by clicking the follow button, and then you'll receive updates when I post new episodes. As we get donations coming in, we still don't have quite enough to continue to expand the ministry, but we are able to add a couple of shows during the week, hopefully some Bible study, some evening prayer, and I hope you'll join us for that. Tuesday evenings, I have a show on another network called inspireradio.org. You can join me there Tuesday nights at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time. It is entirely a call-in show called A Question of Faith with Bishop Rake. So please join me there Tuesday nights at 9 p.m. If you can't, you should try InspireRadio, one word, .org during the day. They play the most beautiful music all day long, and I like to sit here and listen to it myself. You can contact me by emailing me at charismaticuniversalist@gmail.com, and you can see these on your screen live streaming if you're listening that way. By podcast, you can just write down what I'm saying. Our website is www.charismatic-universalist.org. We accept donations through PayPal and by check. You can email me for more information. If you are interested in doing any spiritual direction, if you want more information about our church, about joining, if you are in the Northern Illinois area and you would like the sacrament of marriage, or if you need baptism, please contact me. I can help you with those. I think I've covered everything. I feel like I'm missing something. I don't know what it is. Again, please follow us here. You can message me here. Oh, on Facebook. Follow us on Facebook. www.facebook.com/Charismatic Universalist Church. You can look for us there or just search Charismatic Universalist Church on Facebook and like our fan page. I think that's everything. This is the Reverend Bishop Christina Rake. Thank you so much for joining us. If you have downloaded us and you're listening, thank you for joining us later. I hope you have a wonderful weekend. If you'd like to bow your heads for God's blessing, may Almighty God take you into his heart, carry you always in his strong arm, give you comfort and peace, relieve all anxiety, and help you to walk in strength and courage through our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's dance out of here with another favorite of mine. Have a wonderful week, everyone.
Go down.